of Wrong Way Roy. Anybody know about Wrong Way Roy? The man's name was Roy Regals. And he was playing in the Rose Bowl, folks. This is the Rose Bowl. It was in 1929. And Roy was actually an excellent football player. He was an All-American center on the University of California, Berkeley football team. They were the Golden Bears. And they were playing against Georgia Tech, the Yellow Jackets. And back in those days, football players played offense and defense. So, of course, Roy was playing offense and defense. Toward the end of the first half, a Georgia Tech player fumbled a ball. And Roy picked up the loose ball and started running toward the goal some 65 yards away. Only problem was, he was heading for the wrong goal. The wrong goal. The opposing team coach, the Georgia Tech coach at that time was Bill Alexander, and he saw Roy running toward the wrong goal, and his comment was, "Hey, he's running the wrong way. Let's just see how far he can go." Well, fortunately, one of Roy's teammates by the name of Benny Lam, took off in hot pursuit of Wrong Way Roy, and just before Wrong Way Roy crossed the goal line, Benny tackled him. And then halftime came. And you can imagine the shame and the embarrassment of Roy. And he left the field, no doubt, I'm sure, with his head hanging low, and he went to the locker room. And he probably thought that, boy, that's the end of his football game, and that's the end of his football career. And everybody in the stadium was wondering, what's old Nibs Price, the coach, what's he going to do with Roy Regal after this? So the team sat in the locker room, and the coach didn't say anything. He was quiet. The only sound in the whole locker room, folks, was that of Roy. He was sitting back in the corner, crying like a baby. And finally, it was time to go out in the field, and the coach stood up and made the announcement to the team, "Men, the same team that started the first half is going to start the second half." Well, Roy lifted his head up, and with his eyes red and his cheeks covered with tears, and he says, "Coach, I can't do that. I've ruined you. I've ruined the university. I've ruined Southern California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd to save my life." And the coach reached his hand over to Roy, and he says, "Roy, get up and get back out there. The game is only half over." And so now, Wrong Way Roy Regals got up, and he went out, and he played probably one of the most inspiring individual efforts in Rose Bowl history. If you ever want to read about Roy Regals, go to Google, and they'll take you to Wikipedia, and you can read all about Roy Regals. This is a very true story. Maybe sometimes some of you feel like Wrong Way Roy, because you knew what it was like to walk with the Lord. You walked with the Lord, and then for some reason, you turned your back on him. Or God maybe called you to do a certain thing, and you knew God was calling you to do a certain thing, and you went the opposite direction. And you could hear Satan saying, just like that coach did, "Ah, he's running the wrong way. Let's see how far he goes." Or she. And then the Lord, like the coach, says, "Come on, get up and go on back." So today we're going to talk about Wrong Way Jonah. He was given a job to do. He got up on his feet. He found a boat, and he headed in the opposite direction. You might say, folks, that Jonah was the original chicken of the sea. You might call him that. Because he found out that it was impossible to run from God. You just can't do it. And he found out also that God gives second chances. And the Lord accomplished this with Jonah through a storm, a whale, and a worm. God accomplished that with Jonah. See, God has used sea creatures to help people a lot. There was a story I read about this school of porpoises that saved a man's life. He had fallen out of the boat, and so they helped him reach a buoy. And they circled around the buoy until help came. I guess you could say they drove him to the buoy. And I think he probably wrote a book after that called The Porpoise-Driven Life. That was a free one. So now here is the story of how God used a whale or some great fish to swallow a prophet. That's kind of like eating sushi in reverse, folks. Fish-eating man. And when you hear Jonah's story, most people think about this whale, this big fish. But there's only three verses in this whole book, Bible chapter, or this whole book, that deal with the fish. G. Campbell Morgan says, men have been looking so long at the great fish, they fail to see the great God. See, there's probably no book in the Bible that's ridiculed, probably, as much as the book of Jonah. Because when you bring this up, the story of Jonah swallowed by a whale, a lot of critics really balk at that. They don't think that's possible. See, I have no problem with the miracles in the Bible. I figure if you can believe Genesis 1:1, the rest of it's easy to believe. The most important proof of this, Jesus validated this story himself in Matthew 12:39 to 40. The Pharisees were demanding, folks, a miracle sign. And Jesus said, no. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jesus not only validated the story of Jonah, he used it. He used it to illustrate his crucifixion, folks, and his resurrection from the dead. So, we're talking about the prophet Jonah. What a prophet Jonah was, folks. He prophesied, the place he prophesied from was the bottom of the sea. His pulpit was the stomach of a fish at that moment. It's a story of a man with a mission. He had a job to do and he refused to do it. And it's also an interesting story of God's long suffering and patience and willingness to forgive us, those of us who run from his will. And when we stop running from his will and his plan for our life and we embrace it, God is willing to forgive us. So I struggled with what to call this sermon. And so I discussed it with Becky and Natalie. I said, I've got to come up with a title for this sermon. I struggle with titles all the time anyway. And so I gave them some ideas of what to call it. I said, how about this one? Here I am, send him. That was one. When bad decisions eat up your profits. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, profits. That didn't work. Reverse sushi, the revenge of the tuna. So I think I've settled on here I am, send him, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. So we're into the book of Jonah. And here's how you sum up the book of Jonah, folks. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And God said, oh? See, Jonah then finally, Jonah reluctantly obeyed God, and the great revival broke out, folks. It took God, listen to this, it took God longer to prepare Jonah to obey his call than it took for the entire city of Nineveh to repent. And things haven't changed much, have they? It still takes longer for Christians to get motivated to share the gospel than it does for sinners to repent. It's kind of a matter of reminding and sometimes convincing Christians of the great commission that Jesus gave us. The church is awash in concerts and conferences and worship, but it's very negligent in evangelism. See, Jesus didn't command us to have conferences and concerts, but he did command us to go into the world and preach the gospel. So we're going to read about God's call to Jonah. It's the first three verses. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever tried to run from God, folks, or from his will for your life? You know, like wrong way, wrong way Roy did. You know you're going the wrong direction. Somehow you think you had a better plan than God did for your life, and so you take off down that path. And maybe there are some Bible truths in here. Maybe there are some things in the scripture that you read that you just had a problem with. You didn't want to follow them. God might have been calling you in your life to do something you just flat didn't want to do. And so you said no. And you took off. See, here's a problem that Jonah had. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. But he knew that God loved the people at Nineveh. And that was a problem for Jonah. This was a huge city, folks. The streets of Nineveh would stretch from Roseville to Macomb. That was one of their streets. That's how big Nineveh was. It was a huge, huge, huge city. The walls around Nineveh were so huge they could have chariot races on the top of the walls of Nineveh. Three chariots could be side by side going down the walls of Nineveh. And not only was Nineveh great in size, it was great in wickedness. It was great in wickedness. God said in verse 2, For their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness, folks, was so bad it reached to the highest degree, the highest pitch. Nineveh was like an overflowing septic tank, folks. It stunk to high heaven, you might say. That's how bad it was. And God was acutely aware of the wickedness of the men of Nineveh. So, what kind of people lived in Nineveh? Really, really wicked ones. Really wicked ones. Nineveh was an Assyrian city, and it was legendary for its cruelty. In Nahum, we can read about how the streets were so full of bodies that people would stumble over them. They were laying in the streets. That's how bad it was. And Nineveh was a city that would attract people in, and they had harlots there, and there was some beauty there that people brought in, and then they forced those people to worship their gods, and they did strange things. They were well known for their savagery. They were really savage people. And they would plunder cities, and when they would plunder cities, they would burn boys and girls alive. They would torture adults. They would tear the skin from their bodies and then leave them in the desert to die, these kinds of things. The archaeologists went in and uncovered some things where Nineveh had been. These were some monuments that people had written about their own things they did. Here's one man that had on his wall, here's his monument, and they said, Many within the border of my own land I flayed and spread their skins upon the wall. Another guy wrote this, I cut the limbs off the officers and the royal officers who rebelled. Another one on his monument put, 3,000 captives I burned with fire. And one more I'll give you. I cut off their hands and their fingers, and from others I cut off their noses and their ears and their fingers, and of many I just put out their eyes. Nice people, weren't they? But the worst thing was, the Ninevites were avowed enemies of Israel. And so you can kind of understand why Jonah did not want to go when God said, Arise and go to Nineveh. Or literally, God just said, Get up and go. Well, he got up and went. He just went in the opposite direction. Instead of just going 500 miles up to Nineveh, he takes off 2,000 miles to Tarshish. About as far from Nineveh as you could get. See, a lot of us, folks, a lot of us are on the boats going to Tarshish because God told us to go to Nineveh. So there's two roads in the Christian life, really. One road goes to Nineveh, the other one goes to Tarshish. One road is the will of God for our life. The other road is disobedience to the will of God. Those are the two roads we face. So the question you need to ask yourself always, what road am I on today? Am I on the road of obedience to God, or am I on the road of disobedience? So you might ask the question, well, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? I mean, would he become unpopular? He was afraid to become unpopular? No. Was he afraid that it would be really a tough job? I don't think so. Maybe he just wasn't concerned about those people. No, that wasn't it either. He didn't go to Nineveh, folks, because he knew that if those people repented, that God would save them. In fact, if we could look at chapter 4 in the book of Jonah, it says, and so he complained to the Lord about it. Hey, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. A loving and compassionate God. A lot of people you talk to will tell you that the God of the Old Testament was a mean and angry God, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Well, people that will tell you that haven't read the whole Bible, because right here in Jonah it tells you about our God who is slow to anger, filled with unfailing love, gracious and compassionate. We have a loving God both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. See, here's the thing. Jonah was okay when he heard that God was going to make the Ninevites suffer. He was okay with that. When God said he was going to pronounce judgment on Nineveh, Jonah was great with that. They were enemies and they deserved it. And he enjoyed the fact that these enemies were about to be destroyed. I think some of us are that way too. Sometimes we have in our minds an attitude of there are certain people that really bother us, and we'll be glad that they're going to go to hell. And I don't know where we get an attitude like that, because we all deserve God's judgment, folks. Jesus didn't say, hate your enemies and hope judgment comes to them real soon. Jesus said, you've heard it said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. See, in many ways, Jonah was a racist. Jonah didn't want those people to come to God. Stop and think, is there a particular person or a particular people that you might feel a hatred for? Maybe a particular person that you really don't want to see come to Christ? Maybe the Muslims? Well, you know they believe in a different God, don't you? And how about all those terrorists that are Muslims? Well, there's some truth in that. But here's the question. Does God love Muslims? Does he want to save them? Of course he does. And even today, God is saving people from Islam. Or another one might say, it's about homosexuals. Well, they're wicked. They're wicked, sinful and wrong. Well, homosexuality is a sin. But like all sins, it's forgivable. And then a lot of us, it's not that we hate people. We honestly just don't care. We're comfortable that when we die, we're going to go to be with Jesus. We're safe and we're secure. Let them take care of themselves. But here's the thing. This first verse of Jonah, there are two imperatives, and those are commands. Go preach. Not tomorrow. Today. Okay, where have we heard that kind of verbiage before in the Bible? In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There's two important things I want to point out about what Jesus said there. Number one, that's a command, folks. That's a command. That's not a suggestion coming from Jesus. That's a command. The commission of the church is not to wait for people to come to the doors of the church. The commission of the church is to go out into our world and win people. Jesus didn't tell the world to go to church. Jesus told the church to go out in the world and win people. And it's so easy for us to pray, oh God, send people to our church. And Jesus is saying, hey, go and preach the gospel. So the first thing I want to tell you about this is that it's a command. What Jesus said is a command. The second thing is, these words that Jesus spoke were directed to every follower. Every follower. Not just the disciples, not just pastors, not just evangelists, not just missionaries, but every follower and disciple of Jesus is what's being talked about here. We are commanded, if we're a disciple, we are commanded to make disciples of other people. That's what we're supposed to do. And if I'm not making disciples of other people, folks, I'm not really being the disciple that he wants me to be. So my question to you this morning is, are you doing your part to fulfill the Great Commission and going out into your world? These are words from Jesus to you. And he said these just before he went back to heaven at the end of his ministry. Something else that may surprise you. If you know in your heart that you are supposed to follow this Great Commission, if you know in your heart that you're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission, and you don't do it, that's a sin. Did you know that? James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. James 4:17, you might want to keep that one in mind. So we need to go out and preach the gospel and bring people to faith. Well, how do we do that? How do we bring people to faith? Preach the gospel. Paul said in Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. So it pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save them. And then in Romans 10:14, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So, we need to tell them. That's what Jesus is telling us. Now, Jonah heard the message, get up and go. Get up and go. But he got up and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Folks, you cannot escape from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve got commandments from God. And they decided they would refuse to obey God on part of that. And then after they sinned, what's the first thing they did? They tried to hide from God. They hid in the garden. And God kind of played along with them a little bit, didn't he? Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam? See, what fools we are when we think we can hide from God. In Jeremiah 23:24, God says himself this, can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I will not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? And I think Jonah might have even read this prayer from David because it was written before Jonah did his thing. Here's what David wrote. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. That's in the 139th Psalm. See, this Psalm offers comfort to the believer because that reminds us that we're never alone. In Jonah's case, it also offers truth. And that truth is God will never let his children out of sight. We cannot escape the presence of God. But Jonah was going to try. So Jonah went looking for a ship, and he found a ship, and the ship was going to Tarshish. See, Satan is good at this. Satan can open the doors for your disobedience anytime. It's amazing. It's amazing, folks. Satan is very skilled at manipulating situations. Circumstances, a lot of times, are directed by Satan. They can lead us in the wrong direction. There's always, always that non-believer ready to get romantically involved in a situation. There's always going to be, ladies, that caring guy ready to hear about your husband problems. Or guys, there's always that caring lady ready to hear about your wife problems. There's always going to be a way to make easy money, even though it might seem a little illegal, but it's there. There's always going to be a ship waiting to take you in the wrong direction. See, sometimes we get engaged in an activity, we even tell ourselves, we convince ourselves, well, God opened that door for me. But we need to remember that this is our guide, and when we have those questions, we need to go to the Word of God. That is our guide. Donald Barnhouse said this way, you may find your ship, and it may sail right on time. But if you're en route to Tarshish, when God has called you to Nineveh, there's a storm brewing, and sooner or later you're going overboard. So Jonah paid the fare, and he went down into the boat. What you need to know is this, it is very expensive to sin. If you're ever going to run away from God anytime, you're going to pay your own fare. You're never going to get where you thought you were going to get when you put your foot in that boat. You're never going to arrive there. Every step away from God, folks, is a step down. Look at Jonah. First, Jonah went down to Joppa, it says in the scripture. He went down to Joppa, and then he went down into a ship, and then he went down into the sea, and then he went down into the fish's belly, and then he went down into the deep. The life of running from God is down, down, down. Same thing happened to King David. He was started down when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath on that roof. And he went further down when he had her brought over to his place, to the palace. And he went further down when he committed adultery with her. And he went further down when he murdered her husband. He went even further down when he tried to cover his sin. And he kept going down, 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 down until he finally repented. God will always have the last word. So in verses 4 to 5 of our scripture today, verses 4 to 5, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. The Lord sent a great wind. He sends this mighty storm out to this prodigal prophet. See, we all have storms in our life, folks, don't we? I think there's three kinds of storms we encounter in our life. There's protecting storms, there's perfecting storms, and there's correcting storms. Now, a protecting storm I see as, and some of you may have experienced this, it'd be like, say you have a flat tire, and that slows down your trip, and you find out later if you'd have kept going in the way you were going, you would have been involved in a wreck that happened down the road. But because you had to stop long enough to fix a tire, you missed it. But there's always things like that. You'll see what you should have been someplace doing something, and something happened that you didn't want to have happen, but it happened, and that saved you from something worse down the road. Those are protecting storms that happen to you. There are perfecting storms. Perfecting storms are, well, look at Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused of rape, wrongly imprisoned. These were perfecting storms for Joseph. He didn't do anything to bring this on himself. He did nothing. The very opposite was the case. God allowed these things to happen in his life because he was molding Joseph into what he wanted him to be, and Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world at that time. Then there's correcting storms. Correcting storms. And that's what Jonah was experiencing. And he brought it on himself. Jonah was a child of God, and God chastens those he loves. And first he tried the staff, and now he's trying the rod. He's not to destroy him. He's trying to teach him a lesson. Thank God for storms like that, folks. Those are storms that are reminders to us that God loves us. God didn't have to send that storm to Jonah. He could have let Jonah run off with his rebellion. He could have just cut him off. But instead, there was this loving storm. That's a sign. That storm was a sign God wasn't finished with Jonah yet. See, maybe you've had a correcting storm in your life. Maybe at some time you've taken a trip behind God's woodshed because of your life. And God is simply saying to you, you are my child. You are my child. And I'll do whatever it takes to make you right, get you right. King David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word, Lord. Jonah knew better, but the men on the ship, they didn't. They didn't know what was going on. See, man, you and I, every man, is invariably, folks, he is invariably a religious creature. Do you know that? This was an emergency religion that these sailors had, an emergency religion. See, when things are going good, we don't have to bother about talking to our God. And they all had some kind of God. And when things are going good, they didn't even talk to their God. Ooh, well, wait, here comes a storm. Now they all cried out to their gods, didn't they? And then they drew straws and to find out what happened. And they found out it was from Jonah. And so in verse 8 to 9, they say to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And these guys look at him and say, you, that is your God? Why would you run away from a God that powerful? That's what these guys are thinking. Because they've heard about this God. Here's a God that has opened up waters, drowned armies. They've heard of all the power of this God, and they can't understand why Jonah is running away from him. See, there's nothing more pathetic, folks, than a Christian who has lost his or her testimony. That's even worse than someone that's never had a testimony. Jesus said, if salt has lost its saltiness, it's no longer any good. Jonah had kind of lost his saltiness. And Jonah was a bad witness. Have you ever had a non-believer call you out personally because of your witness, your bad witness? A non-believer who knows you're supposed to have a Christian walk and he's seen you doing something you shouldn't and have called you out on it? This is a true story I'm going to tell you. There was a bar being built in Texas. And the Baptist church in that town was not happy about it. And so the Baptist church got together and they sent around petitions to have them signed for people not to be against that bar. And then they held prayer meetings, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed that God would not let this bar be built. But it progressed along. It went along fine. It was being built. However, 1 week before opening day, lightning struck and burned the bar down to the ground. Now, the bar owner sued the church, saying they were responsible. Their prayers are what caused the bar to burn down. And the church denied any responsibility, saying their prayers had no connection with the bar being burned down. So now the judge has got a problem. First he reads the plaintiff's complaint, and then he reads the defendant's reply, and he says this, I don't know exactly what I'm going to decide here, but it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer, and we have a church that doesn't believe in the power of prayer. Well, the only thing worse than being called a hypocrite is being a hypocrite, folks. Amen? Jonah was being called out for his hypocrisy. Jonah admits he's a Hebrew prophet on the run. And he told them they needed to throw him overboard. And apparently that didn't need a lot of convincing because overboard he went. But the Lord had something ready. The Lord had this custom-designed watercraft ready. So in Jonah 1:17 we read, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Prepared means ordained or called, and we're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to get into some of that. We're also going to look at this message that Jonah preached that created this revival. This was not just a revival, folks. This is the largest revival in human history. It took place because of what Jonah said. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what we can do, how God can use you and I to bring some of this revival thing to this country. But I want to close by asking you this. Any of you, are you running from God? See, maybe God told you to do something and you just refused. You just couldn't understand it. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you've run in some other direction. You've gone a different way. See, these sailors called out to their gods, but folks, there's only one true God who can save us. And if you find yourself running from God, it's time to call out to him right now. Because what we know is, he is a gracious and compassionate God. Gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. And he's got that unfailing love for you and for me. And it doesn't matter what we might be doing as long as we can come to him and repent and go back with him. Well, Father, you always bring us examples to show us how you would have us live. Show us how you would have us do things. Show us how you would have us be. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the word you give us, Lord.